I try always in preparing to preach to you to remember where you've come from today, what you've had to deal with today, and to remember the word of our God to me as your pastor. Comfort ye, my people. And I seek a word from God for your heart, for your consolation in the midst of your present circumstances. And I'm confident I have it tonight. Turn with me to Daniel chapter 4. Brother Rex was talking about some of the pressure of the day. And I said to him, well, if God will allow me to convey to you just a little bit of what he's conveyed to me in this book of Daniel, you'll leave here with a little less pressure. And I trust he will. In this fourth chapter of Daniel, Nebuchadnezzar had a troubling dream. He called for all of his soothsayers and witch doctors to come in and tell him what the dream was and interpret the dream, and they couldn't do it, but Daniel did. And this is the interpretation of Nebuchadnezzar's dream, verse 24. Daniel says, "This is the interpretation, O king. This is the decree of the Most High, which has come upon my Lord the king, that they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beast of the field, and they shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and they shall wet thee with the dew of heaven, and 7 times, that is 7 years, shall pass over thee, till something happens, till thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. And whereas they commanded to leave a stump of the tree roots, thy kingdom shall be sure unto thee. After that thou shalt have known that the heavens do rule." Now sooner or later, every creature under God's heaven is going to learn what Nebuchadnezzar learned while he was out chewing grass like an ox. Sooner or later, every devil in hell and every man who's ever walked on the earth will learn and acknowledge that the Most High ruleth, that the heavens do rule. Always, everywhere, at all times, in all things, with all people. No exception. Now, the sooner we learn this, and the more fully we're convinced of it, the better. And this is the message of the book of Daniel. What does the Lord God mean for us to understand when we're told the Most High ruleth? The heavens do rule. He means for us to understand exactly what Nebuchadnezzar confesses in the latter part of this chapter. Look in verse 34. "And at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me. And I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. And he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say unto him, What doest thou? At the same time, my reason returned unto me. And for the glory of my kingdom, mine honor and brightness returned unto me. And my counselors and lords sought unto me. And I was established in my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added unto me." Now, once a person learns what Nebuchadnezzar here confesses, once we learn the Most High ruleth, then we gladly extol and honor and worship the God of heaven. Now understand me, I know the whole world around us is religious. Religious as all get out. Now, I know that people talk about God and talk about Jesus and talk about the Holy Spirit and talk about righteousness and all those things. But no one knows or worships God. No one worships at all except those who worship at the feet of the sovereign Lord God Almighty, who does exactly as He will. Any thought that a man has of God that is anything less than that is utter idolatry. It is base paganism. Nebuchadnezzar said in verse 37, "Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, now that I know who God is, and now that I understand what I am just what I was portrayed as, a mad, raging beast by nature. I am vile and corrupt and worthless. This is what I am. I thought I was great and proud and mighty. Then God showed me myself, and now God showed me Himself." He says, "Now I praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth." What you just said, your prayer. Whatever you do is right. I spent 7 years out there in that grass because it was right. I spent 7 years in utter insanity because it's right. All thy works are truth. And His ways, judgment, justice, and right. And those that walk in pride, He knows how to break. He's able to abase. What could be more cheering? What could be more comforting? What could be more inspiring? What could be more emboldening? What could be more encouraging than the knowledge of the fact that our God rules absolutely everywhere. He rules. Nothing comes to pass but by His rule. Nothing comes to pass, no matter what scheme is hatched in hell or hatched in the hearts of men or comes from the mouth of men or is done by the hands of men. Nothing except what God Almighty, my Heavenly Father, has purposed for His glory and my good. Now, if that doesn't put some wind in your sails, I don't know what will. Our God rules. God Most High is He who rules the universe. And that God can sustain His people in the midst of horribly evil times, as we see in Daniel chapter 1. Here's Daniel. The king brought him in, brought these Jewish people in out of Babylon and did everything he could to strip them of their nationality, but more than anything else, to strip them of their religion. And he wants to extol and honor certain ones and make them high and mighty men and use them to help to strip the others of their religion as well as their nationality. But Daniel refused to drink the king's wine and refused to eat the king's meat. Not because he was so determined that he would change the ways of Babylon. There's not a word in this book about him ever attempting to change the way the Babylonians lived. But he refused in any way to associate himself with the religion and the gods of the Babylonians. He would not do it. In chapter 3, Nebuchadnezzar makes this great image and makes a law and demands that everybody, when they hear the sound of the music and the shout, bow down and worship the image. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego refused. "No, sir. No, sir. We won't do it. We won't do it. We'll live here, and we'll live in peace, and we'll watch you folks go about your business, and we'll try to get along with you. But we're not going to worship your God." And the king said, "Well, now you fellows ought to think about this. Y'all go back home and discuss this." And they responded on the spot, "We don't have to take a vote on this. We don't need a business meeting to decide. We're not going to worship your God. And our God shall deliver us. But if he doesn't, we're still not going to worship your God. Because you see, our God's God. And he does what's right. And whatever he does, if he brings us out of the fiery furnace, good. If he doesn't, good. He's done what's right. Our great God, who from his lofty throne gives kingdoms to men and takes kingdoms from them, raises up kings and tears down kings, raises up thrones and tears down thrones at his pleasure, at his will. I almost want to say at his whim. But God doesn't have whims like we do. God Almighty has purposed all things from eternity. But more easily than I can think about the very word king, God raises up kings and God puts them down exactly according to his will. And he does it purely for the good of his people. Purely for the good of his people. We live in this land, and as you know, I don't get much involved in politics. I don't get involved in it at all except exercise my responsibilities as a citizen. I encourage you to do what you can to legitimately, lawfully control as best you can the wickedness around us. But whatever laws are passed in Washington, doesn't matter which fellow proposes them. Whatever laws are passed in Frankfurt, doesn't matter which fella sets them up. Whatever comes to pass in this world, whatever it is, God Almighty brings it to pass according to his purpose for your good. For the good of his church. For the good of his kingdom. He rules. Let's try to be honest. More often than not, Lindsay, we talk like pagan unbelievers. More often than not. Shelby and I'll catch ourselves discussing the future. We did the same thing when Faith was a little girl, you know, scared to death what she's going to have to face. Just, oh, look at all this around her. Oh, how they would make it. You know, God brought her right on through it. Brought her right on through it. The whole mess. And now I don't know what the Audrey Grace and Will are going to face. Oh, I don't know. Sometimes even, why would anybody bring children into this world? We're God's people. We're God's people. And our God rules. He rules even Shemai and Nebuchadnezzar. And he rules Belshazzar. He rules everywhere and everything all the time. And he rules for our good. What does it mean, God rules? The God of glory in whom we trust, graciously, wisely, and sovereignly intervenes in and sovereignly manipulates. I thought about using that word a good bit before I wrote it down, but I put it down. Because folks say, well, you mean God just, he absolutely manipulates things? Oh, we don't like anybody to manipulate things. I do if he's God. He rules. He manipulates all the affairs of all creatures according to his wise, unalterable purpose. And he does it for the salvation of his elect and the glory of his own great name. You see, providence, what you read in today's newspaper, is but the unfolding of God's purpose. And it is the unfolding of God's purpose by a mysterious, wondrous, constant succession of miracles. Listen to what the book says here in Daniel 6, verse 27. He worketh signs and wonders in heaven and earth. That's my God. That's my Father. He unfolds his purpose day by day in a constant succession of miracles. In this book, we see him causing a pagan king to dream a dream that he can't understand. Back in chapter 2, he can't even remember the dream. All he knows is it was bad. That's all he can remember. Caused him trouble. Couldn't remember a thing about it. And this pagan king calls in his pagan witch doctors and soothsayers and religious leaders And he tells them, you tell me what I dreamed and then tell me what it means. And they said, well, we can't do that. He said, you'll do it or die. You'll do it or die. And so God wisely takes these pagan witch doctors and uses them to go fetch Daniel to the king, to set Daniel in the highest place in the kingdom, because Daniel could, by God's Spirit, tell him his dream and tell him what it meant. The Lord God takes the king in a fit of his pride when men boasted his ego a bit and wanted to make him think he's somebody, makes a decree, and he uses a fiery furnace. And there are three men, three believing men, three men who worship God. And they will not abide by the king's decree. They will not bow down to his image. They will not worship his God. And he cast them into a fiery furnace so hot that when those mightiest men in the land threw them in the furnace, the fire consumed those men. But there they stood and walked around. And God delivers them, and through the fiery furnace, raises them up to the highest place they could be put in the land. He takes a faithful man. A faithful man. Daniel is listed as one of the three greats in the book of Ezekiel. He is one of the very few men whose names are written in this book, about whom not one word is spoken against. Not one word. Daniel, faithful man. Daniel, a man who worshipped and served God. Daniel, a man who sought the glory of Christ and cast him into a den of lions. Because by the mouth of those lions being stopped so that they could do him no harm, God was determined to establish him in the kingdom. Now, think about that next time you face the floor and bite your nails. Our God rules. Yes, our great God shall establish his kingdom in this world exactly as he's purposed. A kingdom that shall never be destroyed. And he will use the kingdoms of this world, all of them, spiritual and natural. He will use the kingdoms of this world, the religious kingdoms and the political kingdoms. He will use the kingdoms of this world to establish and build his kingdom while they seek to destroy it. And in the end, his kingdom shall be the instrument in his hands by which all the kingdoms of this world shall be crushed to pieces. That's our God. Now, the book of Daniel is all about the establishing of God's kingdom in this world, the establishing of God's kingdom upon the foundation of his Son's blood atonement, and the everlasting triumph and glory of Christ and his kingdom, the church, by the power of his grace. Now, I realize that most people are convinced the book of Daniel, and indeed in this day of religious ignorance, utter ignorance, most people are convinced that the book of Daniel and the entire Bible doesn't have anything to say about hardly anything except prophecy. And they think particularly that Daniel is a book profoundly deep and mysterious because it's talking about future things and it's talking about the future of nations and it's talking about the plan and purpose of God. And everybody talks about the 70 weeks of Daniel and all those things. And they presume that it has nothing to say about your everyday present right now life situation. Nothing could be further from the truth. I told you Sunday morning or Sunday evening one about a conversation I had with a lady at the post office Saturday. She asked me if I was pastor here, and I said yes. And she said, do you preach a lot about what the Bible says about what's going on in the world and Iraq and Iran and America? And I said, no, because the Bible doesn't say much about that. Like to have shocked her. I mean, you could see she was dumbfounded. Doesn't? No. Says very little about such things. What the Bible talks about is Christ, the gospel of His grace, and you and I walking before God in faith now. Now, having said that, it is true. Both the book of Daniel and its New Testament companion, the book of Revelation, speak about some future things. These two books are remarkable in their symmetry and harmony. If you read the one and sit down and read the other side by side, you'll think, well, John must have read Daniel. I suspect he did. And both wrote exactly by the spirit of prophecy. The book of Revelation explains the book of Daniel, and the book of Daniel lays the foundation for the book of Revelation. It is also true that the book of Daniel is perfectly precise in its prophetic predictions. You read the predictions that are written in these chapters, and you will find that they have been exactly, I mean, down to the minute, exactly fulfilled historically. Let me give you just an example. The 70 weeks of Daniel 9, about which everybody has heard so much and nobody understands anything, marked the exact time when our Lord would manifest Himself on this earth. I mean the exact time. 483 years, 69 weeks of years, after Artaxerxes gave the first decree for the rebuilding of the walls of Jerusalem, for the rebuilding of that city, when the Jews were brought back out of Babylonian captivity, exactly 483 years later, John the Baptist baptized Jesus Christ, the Son of God, immersed Him in the River Jordan to fulfill all righteousness. That is, symbolically, our Lord being buried declares in symbol how that He will redeem and save and deliver His people, not by being put on a throne in Palestine, but by going to the grave, being buried, rising again, and being seated on a throne on high. Exactly 483 years later, 69 weeks later. And then, 7 years later, 490 years after Artaxerxes' decree, at the end of Daniel's 70th week, the city was destroyed. Not one stone left on top of another in the temple, exactly as Daniel said it must be. But this is much, much more than a book about prophetic facts. The Lord God raised up Daniel for a specific purpose during a difficult, difficult time. It seems that in every generation, Shelby and I were talking about this Sunday night, in every generation, God Almighty, when times seem the darkest, is pleased to raise up a man who speaks for God and is a bright, shining light in a dark, dark age. Daniel was that man in his day. He was raised up by God to meet a specific need, to do a specific work. Daniel was raised by God to turn the hearts of His people away from what they saw with their physical eyes and what they felt in their physical surroundings, to turn their eyes away from the troubles that constantly perplexed them within, to turn their eyes away from the time of bondage and captivity brought upon them by their own sin, by their own ungodliness, and to turn their eyes away from themselves to Christ sitting on His throne, to worship Him and live in peace. To assure them that though times are tough, though the days are bad, though wickedness abounds, though ungodliness is everywhere, though idolatry is profoundly manifest all around you, though your soul is heavy, your heart's troubled, God still sits on His throne. And He's still doing what He started out doing. He's building His kingdom to make Himself a great and an everlasting and a glorious name. He raised up Daniel to show the people of Israel that His kingdom is safe and no real harm will ever befall you. Oh, I wish I could somehow convey just a little bit of that to you. And I pray God the Holy Spirit will convey it effectually to me. No evil shall happen to the just. It won't happen. I don't mean you won't feel evil things. I don't mean you won't know pain. I don't mean your heart won't be heavy. I don't mean you won't have your heart broken again and again. I don't mean that your back won't feel the rod of our God again and again. I don't mean those things. I mean no evil shall happen to the just. That which appears to be evil and that which we often think is evil is God doing us good. I don't pretend to qualify for parenting or giving instructions about parenting. I don't pretend. I just had one daughter and he was a girl, so I don't qualify. I don't. Our friends Lutterals are here with their large family. I wouldn't attempt to give instruction. But when Faith was growing up, I frequently caused that child a lot of pain. And you know, I never did it accidentally. Not one time. And I never did it when I was mad at her. Not one time. But with purpose and determination, I'd take her to the back room. And once she got old enough where that she didn't test me in public, I didn't embarrass her in public. I didn't do it in public. I didn't scold her in public. I'd give her a look that everybody understood was scolding, but I didn't say anything to her. I'd get her home and take care of it in private. And I'd bend her over my knee and I'd wear her out. How come? Because I was hoping and praying she'd turn out to be just the fine young lady she is. That's why. Determined to do her good. Now hear me. When God Almighty, Sam Wall, bends you over his knee, it's not because he's mad at you. It's not because he's upset. It's not because he's just determined to hurt. But he's determined to do you good. Forever. Forever. That's what Daniel was raised up to teach. And he taught it well. By example after example. Look in chapter 12, verse 1. He tells us when God gets done, the ultimate accomplishment of his purpose shall be the destruction of his enemies and the salvation of his people and the everlasting glory of his own great name in Jesus Christ the Lord. And that very time would be the resurrection of the dead. And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people. I suspect Michael here is a pre-incarnate revelation or manifestation or appearance of Christ. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. Isn't that good? Who's going to be delivered? Everyone whose name is written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Every one of them. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake. Some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And they that be wise, those who are the children of him who is wisdom, shall shine forever as the brightness of the firmament. And they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. Now that's how it's all going to wrap up. Let's see how it's going to get there. Daniel's message is a message of hope, encouragement, consolation. He's telling us our God is on the throne. Though wickedness ever increases, though opposition to our God, his Son, and his gospel, opposition to his people grows relentlessly with unabated rage, our God still rules. Our Savior is always triumphant. And we who are made to be more than conquerors in him shall at last triumph over all things. The kingdom of our God can't be destroyed. His church shall prevail. The gates of hell cannot stand against the bulwarks of Zion. The book of Daniel, as I've already indicated, deals with nations and wars. Specifically, it identifies the rise and fall of kings and kingdoms. But those nations and those kings, all opposing our God, opposing Christ and His kingdom, opposing the church and the gospel of God's grace, declared plainly, as it is in the book of Revelation, do but represent Antichrist and Babylon, and they shall fall. And the church and truth and gospel of God shall stand triumphant at last. In chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar had this dream. In his dream, he saw the image of a man. The head was made of gold. The chest and arms were silver. The stomach, the belly and thighs were they were made of brass. Legs of iron. But the feet were a dead giveaway. The feet were mingled iron and clay. As Nebuchadnezzar looked, a rock was cut out without hands. A rock that was cut out that became so large, it grew into such a high mountain that it filled the whole earth. And the meaning of it is given in verse 44 of chapter 2. Here's what Nebuchadnezzar dreamed. We're told in Daniel 2:44, and in the days of these kings, these great kings, shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms. And it shall stand forever. I couldn't help but think about the message Brother Cliff Heller brought here when he was with us, getting ready to go back to New Guinea and talk about God saving His people, gathering His elect. Somebody asked me, said, is he post-millennial? I said, I don't know, but I like that brand of it. What's God doing? He's triumphing. He's saving His people. He has a people scattered in the four corners of the earth, and He shall save them. He is saving them. That's what He's doing all the time. Yes, there must be a series of kingdoms in this world. A series of kingdoms ruled according to man's ways, idolatrous, ungodly. But ultimately, God's kingdom shall reduce them to dust. They shall crumble. And the kingdoms of this world shall become the kingdoms of our God and of His Christ. Revelation 11:15. Then there were other visions. And I don't want to oversimplify that which is detailed. But for the sake of the message this evening, these other visions that Daniel had, these other visions that are given throughout the book, are but an elaboration of this first one. Two rulers, two kingdoms are constantly presented. There is a lawful ruler to whom God Himself has given and is giving all authority, all glory, and all dominion. Look at chapter 7, verse 9. This lawful ruler is our Lord Jesus Christ. Daniel says, I beheld till thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of His head like the pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame, and His wheels as burning fire. The fiery stream issued and came forth from before Him. Thousands ministered unto Him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before Him. Sounds like what John saw in Revelation 4, doesn't it? And the judgment was set, and the books were opened. I beheld then, because of the voice of the great words which the horn spake. I beheld even till the beast was slain, and his body destroyed, and given to the burning flame. As concerning the rest of the beast, they had their dominion taken away, Yet their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. God kept them alive exactly according to His purpose, exactly as long as He intended. I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven, and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought Him near before Him. And there was given unto Him dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all people and nations and languages should serve Him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and His kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. Now the Ancient of Days here is our God, our Father. The Son of Man is our all-glorious Christ, to whom the Father has given all dominion, power, and authority. And Daniel refers to Him later in chapter 8, verse 25, as the Prince of Princes. In chapter 9, verse 25, as the Anointed One. And then Daniel tells us of another ruler. Another ruler who also must rise. A rebel ruler. One who rises in the time of the end in vehement opposition to Christ. This is the same one Paul speaks of in 2 Thessalonians 2. This is the Antichrist described in Revelation 13. Now understand, it is not a single man. It is not a single denomination. It is not a single religion. But rather in a succession of kingdoms and a succession of rulers. The Antichrist is the whole system. The whole system of false religion. Now I know you're not yet half convinced what I'm about to tell you. I know, because I hear your speech. There are not but two religions in this world. Just two. Just two. False and true. Free grace and free will. Salvation by Christ alone, salvation by something else. That's all there is. I don't get invited to the Ministerial Society. I just sit down and cry about that all the time. But those fellows get together, and they work together, and they get along together. They wear different costumes, and they play different games on Sunday morning. And they call themselves by different names. And some of them will fuss and fight about whether or not you ought to ordain queers, and others will fuss and fight about whether you ought to ordain women, and others will fuss and fight about whether or not this is the Word of God inspired, or whether this just contains it, and they'll fuss and fight about baptism, how you do it and how you don't. They'll fuss and fight about creeds, but they all get along. You know why? Because they all worship the same God themselves. They worship their own will, the works of their own hands. And their religion is the religion of Antichrist. That's true not only of Osama bin Laden and the folks in Iraq and the folks in Iran and folks in Israel. It's true of Baptist churches right here in this town. It's true wherever man's will is worshipped and man is praised and man is exalted and man is magnified, it is the religion of Antichrist. And here's what he describes about it. Look at chapter 8, verse 23. In the latter time, their kingdom, the latter time of their kingdom, when the transgressors are come to the full, plumb full, everybody's been saved two or three times. A kingdom of fierce countenance and understanding dark sentences shall stand up. And his power shall be mighty, but not by his own power. And he shall destroy wonderfully and shall prosper and practice and shall destroy the mighty and the holy people. Look like the church and kingdom of God will be destroyed forever. And through his policy also, he shall cause craft to prosper in his hand. And here's what he is. He shall magnify himself in his heart. That's what the religion of the world does. It causes man to think highly of himself. And by peace shall destroy many. He shall also stand up against the prince of princes. But that's a mistake. He shall be broken without hand. God's elect, on the other hand, the heirs of this kingdom of grace, bow to the rule of Christ. Look at chapter 7, verse 27. They will not accept the mark of the beast. They will not worship at Satan's altar. They will not worship at the altar of man's free will. And the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey Him. The rest of the world follow Antichrist to destruction. The conflict between these two comes to a head at the time of the end. Chapter 8. A time called Armageddon. Armageddon is not what you find out in a picture show produced in Hollywood or in a picture show produced in Baptist church. Armageddon is a spiritual conflict. It doesn't involve nuclear weapons. It involves spiritual weapons. It's a spiritual conflict. In the time of the end, when the whole world passes the point of no return, a great apostasy has come, a falling away, because God sends a strong delusion that men should believe a lie who would not receive the love of the truth. Great devastation has taken place. Perhaps this is talking about the time when Satan is loose for a little season. I'm dead certain it's talking about this very hour. Daniel 8, verse 23. And in the latter time of the king of their kingdom, when the transgressors are come to the full, a king of fierce countenance and understanding dark sentences shall stand up, and his power shall be mighty, but not by his own power. He shall destroy wonderfully, and shall prosper and practice, and shall destroy the mighty people and the holy people. The daily sacrifice, we're told, the daily sacrifice comes to an end. That is what's described in Revelation chapter 7 as our Lord's intercession before the throne, by which the world is preserved when he says, "Hurt not the earth, till I set my seal in their foreheads." This 144,000. Don't hurt the earth, but now the time's come. And it breaks open the floodgates of hell on a world of rebels. Verse 11 of chapter 8. Yea, he magnified himself even to the prince of the host, and by him the daily sacrifice was taken away, and the place of his sanctuary was cast down, and an host was given against the daily sacrifice by reason of transgression, and it cast down the truth to the ground, and practiced and prospered. Verse 27, chapter 9. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. For the overspreading of the abominations, he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. Something worse than what Antiochus Epiphanes did when he slaughtered a pig and offered his blood in the Holy of Holies in Jerusalem. Christ is utterly taken out of the place where his name is named. His sacrifice utterly abandoned, trampled underfoot, and raised up in the place of worshiping him is the worship of man's will. Antichrist, however, shall fall. Babylon shall fall. And our Lord shall deliver his saints. He shall save his people from their sins. He will raise them up in glory. Let me hurry and wrap this up. I'll give you a few brief pictures of Christ in this book. Just remind you of them. He's the smiting stone by whom the kingdoms of this world shall be crushed in chapter 2. Nebuchadnezzar saw those three men in the fiery furnace, and he looked and said, "Didn't I cast three men in?" He said, "One of them, there's a fourth one in there. He looks to me like the Son of God." Now, Nebuchadnezzar didn't have any idea what he's talking about, but I had no question that our Lord knew exactly what he was doing. There he is in the midst of the fire with his children. He's the ancient of days is God our Father, and Christ the Son of Man, to whom all glory is given. In chapter 6, Daniel is sentenced to death. And Darius loved Daniel and sought a way to deliver Daniel. And yet he could not break the law of the Medes and Persians that he himself had written. Otherwise he had compromised his whole kingdom, his throne would be destroyed. And he paced the floor all night long trying to find a way to save Daniel. He couldn't save it. And there's no way on this earth for God Almighty to be just and justify the ungodly except by the sacrifice of his darling son, whom he dearly loved, to the full satisfaction of justice. In chapter 9, Daniel foretells the death of Christ. Look at this, verse 24.